When we're in school, we are taught that the universe operates by law. These laws never change. They are absolute. For example, one of the laws of physics is that for every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. As we get a little older, we are told that not only does the universe operate on laws that never change and are absolute, we're told that society operates on laws. In America, you should always drive on the right-hand side of the street. In England, it may be the left, but in America, it's the right, and it never changes. We are further taught that if you obey these laws, all will be well. So just learn the laws and live by them, and you will have a happy and harmonious life. Then something happens. We men get married, and we discover this wonderful world of women. And all of a sudden, we discover that we've entered another universe that we scratch our heads and say, this doesn't make sense at all. Seems to me that women go through a phase in which men do not understand them. That phase is somewhere between 16 months and 96 years. More than one man has scratched his head and said, I don't understand this. There's no observable law. And just about the time you figure it out, it changes. And they throw up their hands and say, how are you supposed to live in the world of a woman? It is so bad that a man wrote a book. And whatever you think of the contents of that book, it seems to me that the title of the book put its finger on the pulse of the problem. The book is titled, Men Are From Mars and Women Are From Venus. That's the only reasonable explanation many men have ever heard. Namely, that this is a problem because we're from two entirely different planets. But the reality is, we both live on Earth. Martians and Venusians, did I get that right? Teacher down here is telling me how to pronounce this word. Both live on planet Earth. Now, how do they do that? How do you live with a woman? Now, would you men like to know the answer to that? Can you imagine the unmitigated gall of a male of the species standing up and saying that in 30 minutes to 40 minutes, he's going to tell all men how to handle all women? What kind of nerve does a guy have to do a thing like that? Well, I do not intend to give you all the answers. However, no less than the Apostle Peter says that there's some things you need to know if you plan to live in the world of a woman. And it's worth us knowing what he says. So with that in mind, will you turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 3. If you're using a Pew Bible, it's on page 1077. 1 Peter chapter 3, and I'm going to read one verse. 1 Peter 3, 7. Likewise, you husbands, dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel, and as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. Now, frankly, this verse on the surface sounds simple, but actually, the way it's translated isn't exactly the way it appears in the original text. So if you've got a pencil or a pen and you don't mind marking in your Bible, let me make a suggestion or two. This verse is telling husbands basically two things. It starts out, likewise, husbands dwell with them. The word dwell means to live. So this verse is telling a husband how to live with his wife. And it says two things. With understanding. So I want you to underline with understanding. The second basic thing Peter says is giving honor. So just underline or circle giving honor. Now I want you to know that there are two analogies or two illustrations in the verse. He says, as to the weaker vessel. See that little phrase, as to the weaker vessel? And he gives the second, and as being heirs together of the grace of life. Now it's very simple. Actually, it's very clear that he's telling the husband to do two things, live with understanding and two, honor. But these two illustrations are the problem. And this is what is not clear in the English translation. In the Greek text, it's apparent that those two clauses that begin with as, each explain one of those two things. Or let me say that same thing another way. What Peter is saying is, dwell with your wife according to understanding. And that little phrase, as to the weaker vessel, is an amplification or an explanation of living with her according to knowledge or understanding. The second thing he says is honor her. And that second phrase that begins with as heirs together of the grace of life, modifies honor. So what we have here are two basic commands, each of which has an illustration with it. And it's not real clear the way it's translated in English, but that's what Peter had in mind when he originally wrote it. Be all that as it may, here's what you need to know. Want to know how to live with a woman? Number one, know her. Or, to use Peter's expression, dwell with her according to understanding. You've got to understand her. Now, I can just imagine what the husbands are thinking. Are you kidding me? I'm supposed to understand women? You just stood up there yourself and said, men don't understand women. I understand that, and I furthermore agree with that. So I don't think that this verse is telling men as a class to understand women as a class. I think that's a daunting challenge. But what I do think this is telling us is that we are commanded by God to live with our wives according to understanding. And that means that we must at least understand our wife. Say that same thing another way. This passage is not commanding me to understand all women, for which I am grateful. It is telling me I must understand my wife, and that is assignment enough. I'm in trouble already. I knew this was going to get me in trouble. That's assignment enough for any man to understand his wife. Did I get out of that hole? All right. Now, how do you do that? Well, this is where I wish Peter had just preached for three more hours. Would you look at this passage? Verses 1 to 6 talk to wives about how to live with an unbelieving husband. Six verses. He gets to husbands and he said, it's real simple, you guys, just know her. And he keeps going. And I want to say, hold it, whoa, Peter, stop, wait a minute. Whoa, what do I have to know? And he doesn't tell me. Now, I want you to know that as a teacher of the scripture and as a husband, that's very frustrating. What am I supposed to know? I'm left to my own devices. So I'm going to tell you what I think this means. You ready for this? Now, those of you who've heard me teach week after week after week know But I'm very meticulous about telling you what the Bible says, right? So I want to make this very clear. The Bible says husbands dwell with your wives according to understanding, which means know her. That's Bible. Now I'm going to tell you what Mike thinks that means. Okay? I'm going to give you a suggested list of things to think about. First thing I'd like for you to consider is that men and women are different. Duh. Am I on safe ground? Okay. As I began this series, my wife told me there was a new book I needed to read. And I've mentioned it now, I think, several times. I got a report this morning from somebody in the congregation whose opinion I respect, and she said, I read the book, and I was trembling. Okay, what did you think? And she said, I couldn't find anything in it I disagreed with. Whew. All right, that's good. She even gave it a higher rating than Patricia, and Patricia was really high. So we're in good shape. The book is on the care and feeding, the proper care and feeding of husbands. Dr. Laura Schlesinger says this. Men and women are different physically, psychologically, motivationally, and temperamentally. Anyone who's been exposed to babies and children can tell you that boys and girls respond differently to the world right from the start. Give both a doll to a girl and she will cuddle it, while the boy will more likely use it as a projectile or a weapon. Give them two dolls, and the girl will have the dolls talking to each other, while the boys will have them engaged in combat. Is that brilliant or what? Is that a sudden glimpse into the obvious? Isn't that exactly right on?
Yep.
Okay. She continues. On my radio program, I've related an experience that vividly points out the subtleties of masculinity and femininity in parenting. I was at a swimming pool watching a mom and dad play with their infant child. First, the mother, holding the baby against her chest, cooed the baby and playfully swooned it up and down. After a while, she passed the baby to the dad, who immediately turned the baby's face outward and tossed it in the air. All these ladies up here are gesturing, just what the men did, and that's exactly what we do. Laura again. My conclusion. Mom equates protection and nurturance. Dad equates autonomy and adventure. It is that perfect balance that helps to produce a functional, secure human being, end of quote. Now, I simply read that to suggest that it's blatantly obvious that men and women are different. Does that come as any great shock to anybody here? It shouldn't. So the first thing I would like to suggest is that you understand that they are different genders. Gentlemen, write this down. You need to make a study of what are the differences in gender. What's the difference between a male of the species and a female of the species? This drives unisex advocates crazy, but it's the truth. They are different. Which reminds me of a story. A unisex advocate went to see a bishop, and she was on a crusade about the fact that there ought to be unisex everything. And she was in the bishop's office, and she went into a tirade. She was screaming at the top of their lungs that men and women are the same. And she concluded it by saying, "Now I ask you, what is the difference?" And the poor, bewildered bishop looked at her and said, "I can't conceive." It was a little slow, but they got it. Now, they are different. How are they different? Now, fasten your seatbelts. The ride's about to get a little bumpy. And please hear me out before you throw tomatoes. I'm going to suggest one. There are many. One basic fundamental, primary difference between a male of the species and a female of the species. But please hear me out. The difference is this. Women are primarily emotional, and men tend to be more rational. Now hold it. Now hold it. I am not suggesting, that was great. I am not suggesting that women can't be rational. They are very rational. I am not suggesting that men aren't emotional. The truth of the matter is, men are much more emotional than we give them credit for. That's not my point. My point is that there's an emotional dimension to being a woman that if you don't understand, you do it to your peril if you're married to one. Now, last week I defined the male. Do you remember my definition of a male? A male is an ego. Well, she remembered. An ego wrapped in skin. I promised you a definition of a female. Here it is. A female is emotion wrapped in skin. And that's why there are always changes when you're married to a female. But let me give you a very simple illustration of this difference. Couple get married. Man comes home, and his wife is crying. And he says, "What's the matter?" She said, "Oh, nothing, 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 nothing." "But you're crying." I know. I'm crying." Well, are you hurting?" No, I'm not hurting." "Should I take you to the hospital?" "No, you shouldn't take me." "No, everything's fine." "Well, why are you crying?" And she says, "Because I'm so happy." Makes no sense to a man whatsoever. In a man's world, you cry when you hurt, and when you're happy, you laugh. Women cry when they're happy. Another planet. Let me tell you, this gets you in trouble. Here's the great illustration of how they differ. I've heard more than one man tell me this story. Got married, came home. His wife said, "We have to have a talk, okay? I have to ask you a question. Shoot. Do you love me?" Yeah, I love you. Okay. Week goes by, she comes to see him again. She said, look, this is really serious. We got to have a talk." Okay, all right, what do we need to talk about?" "Well, I need to ask you a question." "Okay, lay it on me." What's the question?" "Do you love me?" And he says, thinks for a minute and says, yeah, I love you." That satisfies her for about a week, and it goes through that same thing again. He comes in, she says, "Look, sit down this time. This is very, very, very serious. I need to know. This is very important to me. Do you love me?" And he's had it. And so he says, "Yes, I love you. I am about to prove to you I love you. One, I married you. Two, I'm still married to you. Three, I am not planning on divorcing you. Conclusion, I love you until further notice. Got it?" And the answer is no. Now, what's going on? This is so critical to marriage. She's not asking for information. She is asking for emotional reassurance. So when I say there's this emotional dimension to a woman, what I'm telling you is, you better know that. You better understand, if you're married to one of these creatures, that she's got this emotional dimension to her, and you think the question is intellectual or rational, and that she wants an answer. Nada. Now let me tell you what the smart husband would do. If he came in and his wife said to him, "Do you love me?" He would not say yes. What would he do? He would put his arms around her, hug her real tight, stroke her hair, in the case of my wife, her cheek.
Yes, yes,
yes. Yeah, you like that?
Hair, not the hair.
Not the hair, the cheek. All the ladies that vote for the hair, all the ladies that vote for the cheek, and all the ladies put up both hands. And then you look her in her eye, and you say, "Sweetheart, you're the most important thing in the world to me." Her heart melts, and she's satisfied that you love her for at least 3 more days.
And she cries.
And she cries. How am I doing, ladies? We're doing okay? You got the message? Okay. So if the Bible says dwell with your wife according to understanding, the first thing you need to understand is gender. Women have an emotional dimension you need to know about. Secondly, now this is something else for you to just think about. Put this on your list. Laura mentioned temperamentally. I believe that all human beings, male and females, have a temperament. This is real easy to illustrate. I believe some are extroverts and some are introverts. You believe that? Anybody not believe that? Now, here's the fun. In about 80% of the cases, as far as I can determine from what others have told me, they marry each other. So, here's what happens. You're an introvert. You think things through very carefully. You are cautious. And you marry a woman who is an extrovert, and she is impulsive. She speaks and thinks later. She buys and thinks later. Now, what Peter says is you need to understand. You got to live with this according to
understanding.
You got to understand that's how she's put together. Now, trust me, I could talk for the next several hours, I'm not exaggerating, on just that subject. I think it's one of the more fascinating things I've ever encountered outside the scriptures. And I think it is fundamental to all human relationships. You need to understand the bent, the personality type, if you will, call it whatever you want to, the temperament of that other person. And if you're married to a person who has a different temperament, or it doesn't matter, you better understand that temperament. I don't know how many times in counseling with a couple, I've said to the man, "Look, this little thing you just described to me, that's being a woman. You know, you marry any woman and you're going to have that kind of a situation. That's just the way they're wired." Then a few minutes later, he's describing another situation to me, and I say, hold it, that's different, that's different. That's because she's an extrovert. Has nothing to do with being a woman. Men who are extroverts do that. But you're married to a female extrovert, and you put those two things together, and you got lots of fun. I can guarantee you one thing. If you're married to a female who's an extrovert, things will change. Okay? So if you're a steady, stable, status quo kind of person and the least change bothers you, we're going to have a fun marriage. Now, can you be happily married? Of course. But God says you, sir, better understand what you got yourself into. That was a terrible way to say it. You just need to understand. That's why you married her, because there was so much spontaneity. There was so much life and change. And then you got married and thought, now maybe she'll settle down. Not on your ever-loving life. All right. So you got to understand her. And you got to understand her gender. And you got to understand her temperament. I'd like to do that for 2 hours, but I got to keep moving. All right. Let me make a third suggestion. This now beginning to get real individual. You need to understand as much as possible the experiences she's been through in life. I'm not sure I've always understood this, much less appreciated it. But the older I've gotten, the more I appreciate this. Human beings can have experiences when they are small children that can impact them all of their life. And part of living with somebody with understanding and knowledge is understanding their individual experiences and how it has impacted them. Amen. I will never forget an experience of knowing a lady who was in her 90s, a Christian. I'd known her for 20 years. She's now with the Lord. And I would visit her in a nursing home. And she would tell me repeatedly about the way she was treated by her father when she was 10 years old. 80 years. And she remembers it as vividly if she were telling me about something that had happened last week. Blew my mind. But in listening to couples for decades, I think there are some issues that have nothing to do with her being a female. They have nothing to do with her being an extrovert or an introvert. They have everything to do with her experiences. Let me give you one simple illustration. Let's suppose that when she was small, 10, 8, or 13, her father ran off with another woman. Divorced her mother and left. Now, individuals react to situations differently, so I'm not trying to make this a universal law. I'm trying to give you an insight into how to understand your wife. How might that impact her? Well, I can think of a number of ways it might, and you have to know how it did in her case. It might have impacted her in that she doesn't trust men. A more likely scenario is that she is super sensitive if she feels like somebody is deserting her. And it gets down to real simple practical stuff. The husband wants to go play golf with the guys on Saturday. And in her psyche, he's deserting her. That makes no sense to him whatsoever. But what he's not doing is living with her according to knowledge and understanding that's a sore spot with her. Be careful. Be careful. Or let me give you another possible scenario. And I've heard this over and over again. If I had a dollar for every time somebody's told me this story, I'd take the whole congregation out to dinner at the finest restaurant in Los Angeles and pay for it and give a good tip besides. And I'm dead serious. I don't know how many times in my lifetime I've talked to a wife who grew up with a super critical mother. The daughter could do nothing right, or a super critical father. Everything they did was wrong, and they constantly got their hands slapped, and they constantly got put down. And then they got married to somebody who just had a sense of humor and thought it was cute. And let me tell you, I've seen case after case after case where the husband would throw little daggers at his wife, put her down, and what the poor idiot didn't know is that he was tapping into all the hurt and the pain caused by all the years growing up with a critical mother. I've seen it destroy marriages. I've seen it destroy people. So God said, dwell with her according to knowledge. You best know her. And that means know her gender, know her temperament, know her experiences that still affect her. And proceed with caution. Now I can go on and on and on. I've just barely tapped into this subject. I think there's another level, which I think is a very critical level, called value system. And I think ultimately what you have to understand about a woman is her value system. She puts a value on something that you don't, and you make light of it, then be careful. You're stepping on holy ground. Okay? Now, I've got to go on. I've got more to say about this, but let me just stop right here and say one other thing. I'm laying this out in a logical fashion. Notice, I gave it to you 1, 2, 3. Now, why would I do that? Not just because I'm a man, because that's the way to clearly communicate, right? So here's 1, 2, 3 things to consider. You see, it ain't quite that simple. It's these are elements, and there are other elements that you need to consider, but you put them all in a bowl and mix them up like a tossed salad, and out comes your wife. And she, hear me, is a unique individual. So in her case, it was that past experience that had the greatest impact on her. In another guy's wife case, they had the same or similar experience. Didn't impact that wife near as much as it did yours. So you got to figure out the proportion of these things in your wife's case. It's like snowflakes. There are no two snowflakes just alike. And trust me, there are no two wives alike. And all the ladies said, amen. Not even if you're identical twins. Right? So we got lots of work to do, guys. We got to go study. We become students of our wives. Now, let me pursue this just one notch further. This is so important. I mentioned that there's one little phrase that goes with this in the Greek text, and it's the little phrase, as unto the weaker vessel. So what Peter is saying is know her. And I think that by itself has a lot in it. But he specifically says, more specifically, know her as a weaker vessel. Now, what does that mean? Matter of fact, it sounds almost like a put-down, doesn't it? Well, a vessel is simply more than a container, a utensil. And the Bible calls males and females vessels in Romans chapter 9. So this isn't just saying women are vessels and men aren't. Furthermore, 1 Peter 3:7 says weaker vessel. So that means that men are weak and women are a little weaker. But they're both weak. So this is nothing to get puffed up about, guys. Well, what is the weaker vessel? Years ago, I heard somebody illustrate this by saying, go into the kitchen, and you've got utensils, and one is a pot made out of cast iron or stainless steel or something. And then you've got fine china, and both are utensils. Both are vessels. And one is weaker. So I think that means that she has a breaking point. Now hear me. Everybody has a breaking point. But women are weaker and that they have a little shorter fuse in this area and they are weaker. So I believe this little phrase is referring to their breaking point. I don't think this means that she's weaker intellectually. Matter of fact, we all know couples where she's smarter than he is. I certainly don't think it means that she's weaker spiritually. We all know couples where she's more spiritual than he is. I don't even think it means weaker physically, though some have tried to make a case out of that. I think it's simply, the analogy simply means that everybody has a breaking point, and you need to know where that breaking point is. Don't push her past that breaking point. And let me tell you, if you do, you've really crossed the line. Now, let me give you one of the first times I ever encountered this and saw it in operation, and it was beautiful to behold. As most of you know, years ago, I traveled about the country as an evangelist and spent a lot of time in rural churches, as well as churches in larger cities. But At the beginning, I was in a lot of small churches, and they were rural churches. I was once in a church in the Midwest, and the church wasn't large enough to support the pastor, so he had to supplement his income by driving a school bus. Every day, we followed the same routine. We went to lunch at somebody's house, we left, and then we would go and visit people. In the middle of that, he would say, "Hold it, it's time for me to go drive the bus," and we would stop our visitation and we would go back to his house. We would get there way early, 20 minutes before it was time for him to leave, and then we would sit in the living room. I remember vividly sitting in that living room and just looking at each other for 20 minutes. One day, that little routine actually interrupted something that was pretty effective. We'd gotten to some folks' house, we were visiting with them, it had gotten to be a spiritual conversation, and he abruptly cut it off, right in the middle of something he shouldn't have, in my opinion, and we went back to his house so that we could sit in the living room and just look at each other. And frankly, it was pretty boring. He wasn't that great of a conversationalist. So, because it interfered with something spiritual, I said to him, "Why do we do this?" And he said to me this: "My wife is going through menopause, and she gets very nervous about me being late to pick up the kids on the bus. So I get back 20 and 30 minutes early from whatever I'm doing, just so she won't worry." May I suggest that there is a man who knows how to dwell with his wife with understanding. He knew her. He knew where her break point was, and he lived with her accordingly. I can't think of a finer illustration of self-sacrificing love, or for that matter, knowing your wife and living with her accordingly. So, point one, know her. Got it? It was awfully quiet. We got it?
Yeah.
All the ladies said yeah. All right, there's a second point. The second point is honor her. Now, I'm going to come back to that in just a second, but I want to quickly rush to that little phrase that says, as heirs together of the grace of life. What does that mean? Well, I suppose it could mean the grace, being heirs together, the grace of life. Grace is we've been given life, and we both inherited physical life, and so, you know, perhaps that's the idea. But if you connect that with honor, which Peter does in the Greek text, then that doesn't seem to fit. The other possibility is this. What Peter is saying is, both you and your wife have been given the gift of eternal life. Jesus Christ died to pay for our sin. He arose from the dead. We all come to the foot of the cross on equal ground. We're all sinners. Christ paid for all that sin. We simply trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, and He forgives us, and He gives us the gift of eternal life. Only notice the way Peter says that. We are now heirs together of the gift of life. Romans 6:23 says the gift of God is eternal life. I think that's what this is referring to, and that because we have trusted Christ, we are both heirs of the gift of eternal life. Now, what's that got to do with marriage? Everything. You see, let me give you another way to look at your wife. How do you view your wife? As a dumbbell? As an idiot? As stupid? I've heard of men using all those words and worse to refer to their wife. Let me give you another way to think of her. She's an heir. She's an heiress. You understand? She's royalty. She's got an inheritance. But not just from any wealthy person, the king. And not just any king, the King of Kings. You understand what I'm saying? I'm married to royalty. I'm married to the daughter of the King of Kings.
Amen.
That's what Peter's saying. It's exactly what he's saying. Now, with that perception of your wife, honor her. But before I get to honor, let me say one more thing. Look at the two illustrations in this verse. Weaker vessel, heir. These two balance each other out. One way you're to look at her is she has a breaking point. It is my job to protect her, to provide for her, to care for her, see that she's not further damaged. That almost puts you above her, or it seems to. Don't get there too quick, because the next thing he says is honor her, and that means you lift her up and you put her above you and you honor her. And the two balance each other out. So, you're the head. Don't you ever go home and tell your wife, I'm the head. Because as I pointed out in this series, God tells that to the wife. Don't you ever go home and say, you're to be my servant. No, the Bible says, wives, submit yourselves. That's her decision. You can never demand that.
Amen.
And you are certainly not to treat her as a servant. You honor her. Am I coming through? That's what God tells you to do, by the way. Now, I think what happens is this. I think when we start dating, we guys do that. Right? Don't we? If you didn't honor her to some degree, either you are marrying one sick woman, or you honored her, or she'd have never married you. Right? So women know this. Women know this, and they're attracted to guys that honor them. And I'd say, if you're not married, don't marry a guy that doesn't honor you.
Amen.
Right.
It's after you get married that the trouble starts. Years ago, I came upon something that says this as beautifully as I've ever heard it. It's called the seven stages of the married cold. First year, sugar dumpling, I'm worried about my baby girl. You got bad sniffles, and there's no telling about these things with all the strep that's going around. I'm putting you in the hospital tomorrow afternoon for a general checkup and a good test. I know the food's lousy. I'll bring the meals in, and I'll arrange that with the floor supervisor. Second year. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough. I've called Dr. Miller to rush over here. Now, you go to bed, little girl, like a little girl, please, just for me. Third year. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you're not feeling good. I'll bring you something to eat. We got any soup? Fourth year. Look, dear, be sensible. After you feed the kids and get the dishes washed, you better hit the sack. Fifth year. Why don't you give yourself a couple of aspirins? Sixth year. If you just gargle or something and sitting around sounding like a seal. Seventh year. For Pete's sake, stop sneezing. What are you trying to do? Give me pneumonia? That's the progression of the honor. It degenerates. It degenerates. Now, let me tell you. I wish I had the ability to dismiss all the women and just meet with the men and plead and beg with you, honor your wife. This is critical to everything that goes on in your relationship with your wife, in your relationship with your kids, and their relationship with their future mates. This is really important. Now, let me just say this. How do you honor her? Frankly, it's an attitude. It's an attitude. You perceive of her as someone to be honored, and you put her on a pedestal. Or you consider yourself somehow above her, and you're constantly putting her down. Now, let me just tell you, in another day, in another society, in another culture, husbands get away with doing ungodly things with their wives, and they stay married. You're not going to do that in America, not in the 21st century. Most women today, when this kind of stuff starts, they'll take it just so long, and they will walk. So let me just tell you, you are disobeying God when you talk down to your wife.
That's right.
You are disobeying God when you call her stupid because she doesn't understand how a carburetor works. This is serious, serious stuff. Am I making too much of this?
No.
Am I coming through? Well, let me tell you just how serious this is. Look at 1 Peter 3:7 one more time. He ends the verse by saying that your prayers be not hindered. What does that mean? Does that mean that if you're not honoring your wife, if the two of you are fighting, you won't pray? Well, that's true, isn't it? Did you ever have a good fight with your wife and feel like praying? Now, a fight with your wife sort of puts the damper on a whole bunch of spiritual things, doesn't it? Well, does this mean that the prayers will be hindered between the two of you? I mean, right after a good fight, you say to each other, now let's pray together? I don't think so. Then what does it mean? I'm going to tell you what it means. It means God won't answer your prayer. Do you see what this verse is saying? I think those other things may be true, but I think the point Peter's making is if you mistreat the daughter of the king, you are in no position to ask favors of the king.
Amen.
She's an heir. And you dare treat her like that? And then you go ask favors of the king? I don't think so. So what you do behind closed doors, nobody may ever know about, right? But he knows. So the reason you ought to best study your wife and live with her according to knowledge and honor her is because if you don't, you, sir, are in trouble with the Lord.
Amen.
It's right there in that text. I didn't say that. Peter did. Under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Wow. I tell you what. I think I do what's in this verse, but I'm now motivated more than ever.
Amen.
Wow. Matter of fact, driving over here this morning, I said to Patricia, do I honor you? Got to check this out before I go preach this. Now, I have on occasion said, come here, you talk to, you talk to, you ever see me do that? She's helped me preach these sermons, but I started to do that this morning. And I thought, you know what? I'm asking the wrong person. I need to be talking to the Lord. You know? I may have pulled the wool over her eyes. But you're not going to pull the wool over his eyes, right?
Amen.
So let me tell you. Go love your wife. Study her till you know her as well as any other human on this earth and honor her. And if you do, you'll have a fabulous marriage.
Amen.
And as a bonus,
You get your prayers answered. Her father will say, hey, good, I like that. You're treating my daughter well. Mm-hmm. I think I'll give you a few favors you asked for. Ooh-wee. First time I ever studied this passage, I thought to myself, how in the world did Peter figure all that out? Of course, the Lord told him, I know, but I mean, how in the world? You know, I haven't met many men that understand this, frankly. I got a wife down on the front row pointing to her husband. He understands this?
Yes, he does.
All right. He understands this? Well, look, we're getting these testimonials from the wives. Now, can you imagine how the husbands that aren't getting pointed to feel? Oh, that's terrible, isn't it? Where's my wife? Is she pointing? I didn't mean to do all that. That wasn't in the script this morning. Years ago, I read an article by a pastor who suggested how Peter figured this out. And what I was looking for was a way to wrap all this together. How do you wrap together honoring her and knowing her and the Lord? And, you know, it's kind of hard to figure all that out. And he did it as well as anybody I've ever heard. And here's what he said. One day, Peter was out preaching. It was hot. It was humid. The crowds weren't all receptive. They threw jeers at him. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, Ms. is Peter, and Peter was married, according to Luke chapter 4, was having a particularly tough day because it was hot. The AC was out. And the kids were rowdy that day. And Peter came in, and he was just wanting to take off his sandals and kick back and relax. But he was also hungry. And she had had a very rough day, and he had had a rough day, and he walked into the kitchen because he was hungry. He saw the pot on the stove, and he lifted the top, and he said, oh, no fish again. And when he said that, she burst into tears, ran into the bedroom, slammed the door. Peter said, what did I do? I'm hungry. I had a hard day. I just asked, what was for dinner? But he knew he was in trouble. So he thought, well, you know, the quicker we patch this up, the better. So he went to the door and he knocked on the door and he could hear inside and she was crying. He said, oh boy. And he said, honey? And she said, go away, I don't want to talk to you. So Peter thought, oh, rough day and I come home to this. I need to take a walk and go talk to the Lord. He'll figure this out. So Peter left the house and he went out to the garden and he started walking around and he started talking to the Lord. And that is when it really hit him. I mean, earlier in the day when those crowds were getting antagonistic, he called on the Lord and he felt God's presence and he knew the Lord was with him. And now he goes home and his wife gets upset and he's out in the garden and he's praying and he felt like his prayers weren't getting any higher than the tops of the trees. And he thought, oh no, oh no, I'm in trouble with the Lord. So he said, Lord, I know, it's that selfish me again, being insensitive to my wife. Forgive me. And while he was walking through the garden, he found a rose bush and he picked the flower. And he went back into the house and he went back to the bedroom. The door was still closed. This time, instead of knocking, he just opened it and walked in. And she was still sitting in the chair. She was still crying in her handkerchief. And he took the rose and laid it in her lap. And he leaned over and whispered and said, sweetheart, I'm sorry. Forgive me. She immediately stopped crying, opened her eyes, looked at the flower and said, you shouldn't have. And they made up. And as this pastor told the story, Peter got his prayers answered. Now, whether that happened or not, of course, I don't know. But this I do know. It's happened a lot. A lot of families, a lot of marriages. So, gentlemen, we need to be right with our wives so we can be right with the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you for giving us your word and the practical insight in how to do something as simple as live with our wives. But now, Lord, as always, we need your grace and your mercy that you'd give us the grace to be those kinds of men that we would know and honor and love and cherish our wives. Father, give us husbands the grace to do that. In Jesus' name.